I invite you, church, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're going to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find these verses on page 1041. We've been doing a series through Ephesians, and we, these last two Sundays, this one included with last one, have been discovering what God's design is for marriage. And I received such great feedback from last week's message that I was just instructed to preach it again this week and then go to the children next week. What do you think of that, ladies? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at this week, verses 25 through 33, and seeing what God's commands are regarding the husband's role in marriage. God has a lot to say to us about love and marriage, and it's great to study His Word. But just for some light fun to start, if you Google what kids say about love and marriage, there's a website that's one of the first hits that you'll find, and it contains some doozies. So I just want to share some things about what kids have said on love and marriage. Kids were asked, what is love? Glenn, age 7, says, if it's anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. Manuel, age 8, says, if it has something to do with getting shot with an arrow, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be painful. May, age 9, it has something to do with how you smell, which is why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Greg, age 8, says, love's the most important thing in the world, but baseball's pretty good too. I like Greg. Dave, age 8, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Ava, age 8, says, one of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's going to still be a lot of bills. And that's accurate. Kids were asked, what can someone do to make another fall in love? Dell, age 6, says, tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. Bart, age 9, says, take a girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually works for me. Kids are asked, when's it appropriate to kiss someone? Tammy, age 10, says, it's never okay to kiss a boy. They always slobber all over you. That's why I stopped doing it. Pam says, it's appropriate to kiss someone when they're rich. Kids were asked, what's marriage? Kenny, age 7, goes, it gives me a headache to think about this stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need this kind of trouble. Regina, age 10, says, I'm not rushing into marriage. I'm finding the fourth grade hard enough. Kids are asked, how are you going to decide who to marry? Carolyn, age 8, goes, my mother says to look for a man who's kind, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find somebody who's kind of tall and handsome. Anita, age 9, says, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys, because boys need somebody to clean up after them. Alan, age 10, says, you've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Like, whoa, that's awful. I mean, I think Alan meant to say she should keep the coffee coming. You know what I'm saying? Kids were asked, why do people hold hands? I love what Gavin, age 8, says, to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. And then lastly, kids were asked, what advice would you give a husband? Erin, age 8, had a couple things to say. She goes, don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up the love. She also said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget you didn't take out the trash. So these are just some awesome, humorous things that kids say about love and marriage. But God has a lot of great, godly things to say about love and marriage. And last week, we looked at verses 22 through 24. And we learned that a husband-wife relationship is to be a reflection of Christ and the church's relationship. And that means that when a wife subjects herself to the authority of Jesus Christ and obeys his commands regarding her role that's laid out in the scripture, and when the husband subjects himself to the authority of Jesus Christ and obeys the commands Christ gives the husband in regards to his role, the result's going to be, as we looked at Ephesians 1:10, that Jesus Christ will unite those two together to him closer and closer, but also together with one another closer and closer. That's God's design for marriage. And when that is being practiced, I shared with you last week, that is a powerful testimony of the gospel in a community that is full of lost and dead sin people whose marriages are anything but that kind of reflection. And so with that being said, it's important to just remember on the flip side, when our marriages are not in accordance to God's design and in obedience to God's commands, it's a poor testimony. It's a terrible reflection of Christ's love for the church. When our marriages are not functioning the way God's designed, we are in essence communicating to the lost and dead in their sin people that Jesus Christ does not love the church with a selfless, sacrificial, everlasting love. And we have just sung all kinds of songs that say that truth, that he does love the church this way. And when we conduct ourselves not in accordance with God's commands, we're also saying that the church does not need to subject herself to the authority of Jesus Christ, who's the head. And the Bible says, yes, we do have to do that. So it's important for us to subject ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and be obedient to his commands regarding our marriage roles. God desires that we glorify him and reflect the relationship that he has with his church. So let's dive into this text and let's discover the husband's role. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives with a strong affection, willing to forfeit your rights or privileges for their good." That's what those first four words mean. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up, underwent death for her salvation. And personally, I imagine that there are some men who come to Ephesians 5:25 and they say, "What? Whoa, God wants me to do what?" But when we view love from a biblical perspective, we see that the Son of God loved the church. And so the big idea that I want you to grasp out of these verses this morning is this: Christ-like love should characterize a husband's relationship with his wife. Today, many husbands think that the way to love my wife is to work countless hours so that I can make as much money as possible so that she can have things that will make her happy. That's how I love my wife. But when we look directly at Scripture here in verse 25, we have to remember God commands us to love our wives. And yes, the Bible warns that if we don't provide for our wife, we're in a bad situation. 1 Timothy 5:8 would speak to that. But this idea of Ephesians 5:25, this command to love your wife, it is saying spend time with her. Become one with her. Develop an extremely close and intimate relationship with her. So when you're working countless hours, you're not with her and therefore able to truly love her as God has commanded you to love her. All these commands that God gives us in his word are for our good. They're not given to us to make us miserable. They're given to us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we know that anytime God tells us in his word to do something, that our loving, gracious God always equips us with everything we need to then go and obey the commands that he gives us. In our study in Ephesians, we know, believing husbands, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that means when we look at Ephesians 5:25 and God commands us to love, he's given us his spirit, he's given us his word, we have everything we need to obey the command God has given us as men, the command God has given us as women in marriage. So when we look at these verses in the context, it's the same way. When a Christian husband filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18, loves his wife, chapter 5, verse 25, the result is going to be that he, filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to love her with joy, verse 19, with thankfulness, verse 20, and out of reverence for Jesus Christ, verse 21. And a lot of times, husbands will look at verse 25 of Ephesians 5, and they'll say, well, what if I don't feel like loving my wife? And so if that would describe you this morning, friend, you don't feel like loving your wife, and you're wondering that question, I'll answer that question with two questions. Do you want to be called a fool and have a marriage that's full of messes because you have chosen to base your marriage on your feelings, which are often lacking and wavering? Or do you want to be considered wise and have a marriage that God blesses because you've chosen to base it on biblical principles from his all-sufficient and steadfast word? Don't ever, ever make feelings the engine of your life. Feelings should always be the caboose when it comes to your life. As Christians, the engine of your life is your Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, a husband that glorifies the Lord is one who fills his heart with Scripture. Over and over throughout each and every day, he fills his heart with Scripture. And when he fills his heart with Scripture, he's going to know what is right. He's going to be able to think about what is right in his heart. And he's going to rely on the Holy Spirit's power to then do what is right. In this case, love his wife. And the result will always be, when you know, think, and do, you will feel right. That's what I mean when I say make feelings the caboose. That's the design. Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, his commands, blessed, happy are you. What's it say, church? If you do them. So after you do them, you will have the appropriate feelings that Christ wants you to have. You'll be happy. So husbands, do what's right. Verse 25, genuinely, intentionally love your wife, and the feelings will follow. Consider the context here. Consider the culture when Paul was writing this. When the men heard this message from Paul, he was communicating to men who did not have the privilege of choosing their wife. Many of those men, their parents chose their spouse for them. You and I, we had the privilege of choosing the one that we wanted to love and spend the rest of our lives together. And so Paul writes to those men and he says, love your wives. You're wondering, well, what if it wasn't a good fit? It doesn't matter. Love your wives. Love her sacrificially. Love your wife sacrificially. The Greek word there for love means this: purposing the good of another, your wife, at any cost, expecting nothing in return. German author Walter Trobisch, he wrote this, however, about love. He says, when a fellow says to a girl, I love you, it really should mean you alone. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I'm incomplete. I'll give everything for you, and I'll give up everything for you. Myself as well as all that I possess. I'll love you alone, and I'll work for you alone, and I will wait for you. I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all my thoughts, my heart, and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side. That is loving your wife sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What we see here from Paul, from God's word, is that Jesus Christ is the standard of true love. On the cross, Jesus, he took our place. He bore our sins. He became a curse for us. He died for us. And because of all that Jesus Christ did for us, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be reconciled to God and saved from his wrath. That is sacrificial love. Charles Wesley said it best as the hymn we sang this morning. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When we look at this sacrificial love today, many husbands will say, I would die for my wife. I would hope every man in this room who is married to a wonderful woman would say the exact same thing. I would die for my wife. But the real questions for us this morning, men, are these. Will you and I die daily to our own will and desires for our wife? Will we lay down our rights, our agendas, our comforts, our interests, our hobbies, our time? Will we lay all that down for our wife? Is our focus going to be on how she is going to meet my needs, or is the focus going to be on how I am going to meet her needs? And men, we need to understand, we can answer these questions with our words this morning, and I would hope we would resoundingly say yes to all those questions. But the real answer will be told with our actions this week. Because when you come home from a busy day at work and the house is a mess and the kids are bouncing off the wall and your wife's on the phone, will you serve her out of love? Will you lay down for her? Or will you be selfish and serve yourself and relax in front of the TV? I chuckled at what I read here. One wife, she rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You have told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of the time helping me dry the dishes?" Marriage is designed to reflect salvation. The husband is to lay down his wife for the benefit of the wife. To lay his life down in a faithful and loving way. Love your wife sacrificially. How? First of all, by protecting her. Verse 25, Christ loved the church. He took the cross in order to protect you and me, his bride. He did this so that he might sanctify, verse 26, that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God, the gospel. So when you look at these verses, church, what does Jesus Christ protect us with? His word. He protects us with his word. And you'll look next chapter, that is an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what Jesus protects us with. The gospel, verse 26, look what it does. It cleanses us. It cleanses us when the Lord opened our eyes to the gospel and when he enabled us to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to purge us from evil within our heart. We became sanctified. We became set apart for God and His holy purposes. We became a part of His church, His bride. Christ's example, sacrificial love here, completely contrast up against what the world is saying about love. The world is telling us love is something you just fall into. That's not what we're reading in God's Word. You cannot think that once you were able to tie the knot at that moment before God, when you gave your smooch to your sweetie pie on your wedding day, that I can now go bloop and put my marriage into autopilot. Marriage requires effort. It is something we have to work at, men. Love is not something we fall into. We work at it. We put forth effort. Jesus did not just say to us, I love you, because he has numerous times in his word said, I love you. But Jesus also, he picked up the basin and the towel and he put forth effort and work. And verse 26 says, he washed. Why does Christ have to sanctify? Why does he have to cleanse? Why does he have to wash his bride? Well, God gives us answers to all those questions in verse 27. It's so that he might formally present the church to himself in glorious beauty and splendor, without spot or stain or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be pure and holy and blameless and without blemish. When I read verse 27, what it tells me about the church is this: the church is far from perfect. And it also tells me that Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. The church in Ephesus that Paul wrote to, far from perfect. The church on the corner of County Farm and Parkway, far from perfect. And despite our imperfections, our amazing God loves us with an everlasting love. Is that overwhelming or what? He is faithfully at work even today at building his church. He's doing that right here in Winfield. He's doing that around the world. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He's putting forth effort. He's working at making his bride holy and blameless. He continues to use what to do that? The Word of God. The gospel makes us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why we need it on days, especially like Sunday. And so we cling to the promise that God gives us in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He protects us. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, it's only as we realize the truth about the relationship of Christ to the church that we can really function as Christian husbands ought to function. And as we see in God's word here, God commands you and me, men, to love our wives sacrificially. And it's not with this 50-50 stuff, 60-40 stuff, or 80-20 stuff. It's 100% genuine love, whether she's lovable or not, whether she's submissive or not, whether she's responsive or not. We must still love her with unconditional love by protecting her. How does that look like in a marriage situation? Well, protect her, first of all, physically. Physically, when I was a youth pastor, I set the boys down and I said, if any of you guys ever messes with my wife, you have immediately scheduled an appointment with Fred Rico. And one kid finally had the boldness to ask me, you say that all the time. Who's Fred Rico? I said, this is Fred, and this is Rico. You think I'm pretty arrogant that I labeled and named my biceps, but I just gave them that message, and they didn't know whether to laugh or to be, but nobody messed with my wife. Protect her physically. Protect her emotionally. We looked at chapter 4. This means don't attack her with corrupt talk. We can't ridicule our wives. We can't mock them. We can't insult them. Protect them emotionally. Don't tear her down, even with their thoughts or any kind of actions. But most importantly, when it comes to protecting our wife, we have to protect her spiritually. Which means we have to, men, pray for our spouse often. And ladies, you have to pray for your spouse often. I think it's good to pray through the Bible. There's a book out there, a friend of mine encouraged me to get it. I haven't got it yet, but it's all designed on how to pray through the Bible. Pray through the Bible with your spouse. And I'm not giving you the green light to pray imprecatory prayers upon your spouse, because there's those prayers in the Bible, and I'm not saying, hey, pray for God's judgment and calamity and curses on your spouse, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying when I say pray for your spouse is pray as Jesus taught you to pray. Matthew 6:13, lead them not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Pray that prayer every day for your spouse. Protect your wife by praying against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must protect them from the moral filth of the world as much as we are able. Protecting our wives spiritually means courageously leading them with biblical discernment and wisdom. Husbands, according to God's design, we are the primary responsible ones to take the lead in setting the standards and implementing the standards for how things are going to be in our home, what's going to be allowed and what's going to be inappropriate. Primary responsibility, not sole responsibility. Don't leave that choice up to your wife. Too many wives are making those choices because men are not taking the leadership and leading the family this way. We're to work with our wife in deciding what the standards are going to be and how we're going to implement the standards. Standards like, what are we going to allow on our TV? What are we going to watch when it comes to movies? What music are we going to be allowing to be listened to in our home? What's going to be our internet rules? And I can go on and on and on and on. Protect your wives spiritually. Love them sacrificially by protecting her. And secondly, love her sacrificially by providing for her. Verse 28, 29, and 30, it says, in the same way, husbands should, they're obliged to, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, his own physical body, but nourishes, sustains it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body, the church. So as we back up to verse 29 here, and we look at this word nourishing, nourishing our wife means this: we provide for her physically. We provide food, shelter, clothing, etc. But nourishing also means believing husbands must provide for our wife spiritually. And how do you provide for your wife spiritually? Well, great ways to do that is read the Bible together with your wife. Share with her what you're personally reading in your own time in the Word. Allow her to do the same with you. Pray with your wife. Take your wife to church every Sunday so that you can both hear from God's word. That's providing for her spiritually. Nourish and cherish your wife. That idea of cherishing means take care of her. Treat her with tenderness and affection. Your life must be protected and provided for, or it'll cease to exist. And I would say the same is true for your marriage. Protect your wife. Provide for your wife. The bottom line is this, husbands: when you and I are completely overwhelmed by the gospel, as laid out very clearly, Ephesians 5, 25, 26, 27, when we're overwhelmed by the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died for every single one of our dirty, filthy, rotten sins, when all that love overwhelms us, it will control us to then do the same love for our wives. Love our wives sacrificially. Love our wives completely. Verse 31 says, therefore, a man shall leave behind his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As we talk about this point, it's unfortunate that some Christian psychologists have taken Ephesians 5, 28 through 31, and they couple them together, and they teach you have to first love yourself and think highly of yourself before you're then able to go and love someone else. And that's not at all what these verses are teaching. These verses are not teaching a self-esteem, self-love message. In fact, verse 29, if you read it and study it carefully and clearly, we already naturally what? Love ourselves and our own bodies. How do I know that? Because verse 29 says we protect our bodies. We provide for ourselves. What Paul is saying here in verses 30 and 31 is this: because the entire church are members of Christ's body, a husband and a wife are one flesh. Meaning she is a part of his body. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's a direct reference, this verse 31, all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's a quote. It talks about when God created Eve. He took her out of Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." A wife, she is a part of her husband's body. That's what Paul's getting at here. What I really think the simple message here of verse 30, 31 is this: in marriage, because you're one, you share life, a life, not two lives, a life together. And how does that flesh out? Well, it looks this way. For one, she shares your last name, guys. Two, you now share the same money. You share the same house. You share the same furniture. You share the same vehicles. Lord willing, you'll share the joys of children. You share success and pleasure together. But as you know in your vows, as I took mine, you also share failures and pain together. And so when your wife hurts, men, you hurt. You should hurt. And if you're indifferent to your wife's pain, if you're insensitive to her feelings, then you're denying what God has said. She is your body. If you hurt her, you're hurting yourself. If you ignore her, you are trying to live apart from your own body. That doesn't work. It doesn't work physically, and it's not supposed to work in marriage. So when you lose a job, you both suffer. When you lose a loved one, you both grieve. You share a life together as one. Love your wife completely. Spend a lot of time with your spouse. Share your life. Men, share your thoughts, your dreams, your fears, your struggles, your blessings with your wife, and allow her to do the same to you. Verse 31 says, "Therefore a man shall leave behind his father and mother." As you look at those words the way I emphasize them, this means, guys, that your wife is not your mother. And ladies, your husband is not your father. And therefore, you should not place the expectations that your dad and mom had in your relationship with them upon your spouse. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cling to, that's what it means, glue himself to his wife. This means that marriage is a commitment. We are going to stick together, and we're going to stick it out through the thick and thin, through the ups and the downs and the twists and the turns of life together. We're going to stick together and stick it out. Hold fast. Reflect Jesus in the church, and Jesus commands, "I will never," or he promises, he didn't command, "I'll never leave you nor what? Forsake you." And so when you go through the downs and the twists and the turns, don't threaten to leave your spouse when the going gets tough. Stick it out. Stick together. Remember that book I referenced last week, God has designed marriage to make you holy more than to make yourself happy. Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave behind his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31 is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24 when God instituted marriage in the beginning. And so we hold fast at Faith Baptist Church to God's design for marriage. It's always to be between one man and one woman together. Prior to your marriage, your closest earthly bond was your parents. But all that immediately changed when before God you were pronounced husband and wife. And now that relationship is to be the closest earthly bond that you have. Verse 31 says, we as husband and wife are one flesh. This refers to sexual union between a man and a woman. God's designed sex to unite a husband and wife into a close, intimate relationship with one another. And when you counsel people, especially gals who have allowed themselves to be taken by a man who's not their spouse, that's why it's so hard for them to let go of that person, because that's how God designed sex. And that's why it should only be had within the boundaries of marriage. And God is very well pleased when that's what's taken place. So this means, men, this means, ladies, you say no to premarital sex. You say no to extramarital sex. And when the temptations are there, you get on your knees and you pray before God and you say, God, guard my heart. Keep me sexually pure. Keep me devoted to the one and only mate that you have for me. Paul goes on in verse 32, he says, this mystery, this divine secret, is profound. It's remarkable, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. What I think he's saying here is that a Christian marriage is to reflect how Christ and his bride relate to each other. Christian marriage is the closest illustration that we have today between the relationship of Christ and the church. And all that idea there moved Paul to sum up the marriage roles in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Now, if you've been tracking through this text and you've been tally marking, you notice Paul has said, love your wife. How many times? 3 times in this text. Why do you think that is? I think because he knows husbands need to be reminded over and over and over again what our marriage role is. So my brothers in Christ, you who are married, encourage you to join me this week and personally, for the glory of God and the good of your wife, spend some time praying and thinking about how you, as I will spend time thinking and praying about how we can love our wives sacrificially and love our wives completely. Men, it doesn't matter if you're a newlywed or if you've been married 65 years like Willard has to his wife this week, we all need growth in Christ-like love in our marriage. Someone explained the end of this verse, verse 33, where it says, let the wife see that she respects, she's in awe of, she has great reverence for her husband. Someone explained that a large part of submission involves respect. At the very least, it means that a wife not attack her husband or put him down. Rather, she should get on her husband's team and cheer him on. If he makes a mistake, she should assure him of her loyalty and her love. So after we have carefully now unpacked Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 these last 2 weeks, we come back to the original question we have when we read these commands. The original questions, the title of the message is, God wants me to do what? And we now know what God wants us to do. He wants us to glorify him by fulfilling our marriage roles that he's given us. Why? Why does God want us to do this? When we're in a text of scripture, Ephesians, it's church 101. Why does he hit so hard on marriage? It's because strong marriages make what? Strong families. And strong families are a part of what? Strong churches. And so church, I hope today as you have walked through this text of scripture with me, that God has overwhelmed you with the fact that Jesus Christ loves you sacrificially, and he loves you completely. He protects us. He provides for us. He's amazing. Amen, church? And he commands all of us, whether you're married or single, whether you're a male or female, he commands us to be a disciple, to love one another. Ephesians 5:2, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Make disciples by being disciples. That's God's message to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. We are amazed and overwhelmed by your love. We are so undeserving of this. We have been unlovable. We have not responded to you. We have not submitted to you. And you have just poured out grace and mercy over and over and over and over and over again. You love us unconditionally through Jesus Christ, and we're thankful. Lord, empower us to love others the same way, especially husbands for their wives. And I pray, Lord, you would help wives to fulfill their roles and being submissive to their husband and on his team, complimenting them. And I pray that you would just unite the marriages that are represented in Faith Baptist Church in Christ and strengthen them in Jesus Christ, I pray in his name. Amen.